In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight we take up the sixth and the seventh commandments as we spend our Lent learning from the Lord's commands. These two are very near and very dear to sinners. For we love to cater to the flesh and its lusts and its sensual desires and pleasures, and we love to have our stuff, which might bring us also enjoyment, or at least we think it should. In the sixth commandment, our Lord Jesus Christ institutes and protects marriage. It is his institution to define, according to his wishes, a lifelong union of one man and one woman for mutual companionship, for procreation of children, for restraining of the flesh, and for a small picture or foreshadowing of the relationship between Christ and his church. Anything at all that runs contrary to this institution is sinful according to this commandment. So divorce is sinful. Lust is sinful. Adultery is sinful. Fornication is sinful. Lewd and crude speech is sinful. Lewd images and all of those things and all the evil related to it are sinful. Despising marriage is sinful. Thinking and speaking ill of your God-given spouse is sinful. Despising children, the fruit of marriage, is sinful. Forbidding marriage is sinful. If you follow back the pattern that has led to the perversions of marriage that we have today, whether it's the evil delusion of who can be married to who, or the idea that two people should live like they are married before they actually are, or that it is proper and acceptable for a person to sow their wild oats, or even the strange lie that divorce can somehow make things better, we see that the sixth commandment is one of the favorites for sinners to break. The sins that involve our flesh are often the worst ones, enslaving the whole body and soul of a person until they are utterly wrecked. Examine yourself in your relation to the sixth commandment and God's institution of marriage. The devil hates marriage. He hated Bathsheba and Uriah's marriage. And so by way of David's lust, he found a way to defile marriage, not to mention to cause things like drunkenness and slander and planning and plotting leading to murder. That these sins of the sixth commandment are very seldom alone. Remember that each marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. That the devil hates Christ, and the devil hates Christ's body, Christ's bride, the church. So if the devil can destroy our view of marriage, if he can destroy our marriages, he will no doubt seek to pervert how we then see Christ and his church along with it. Now, contrary to our treatment of marriage, Christ honored marriage. Christ himself performed the first marriage when he brought Eve to Adam in the perfection of Eden. He promised to both of them rescue from their sins, as those sins would find such horrible expression within the one flesh closeness of marriage, with wives seeking to usurp the husband's authority and husbands misusing their authority to rule sinfully over their wives. That Jesus put up with all sorts of perversions of marriage, like fornication and polygamy, and even worse things that are not safely mentioned in a mixed congregation. that Jesus endured all of that because, of course, Jesus knew what sinners do. And that he knew that if there was going to be any hope for sinners, it would have to come from him doing something to redeem them. And so Christ, in his first miracle, his first sign, he honors marriage at the wedding of Cana. Christ sends his Spirit to utter through the Apostle Paul that marriage is a picture of his relationship to the church. A picture of Christ doing all the work to make sure that his bride, the church, is presented holy and spotless, without blemish, washed clean by the water and the word. And we see also his attitude toward the breakers of this commandment. To those who tried to hide away their sins, he brought further condemnation. To those who sought to stand tall on their own, he brought the judgment upon their wicked and perverse sins. To those who try to excuse it or explain it away, that is, those who try to justify it by themselves, he brought the harshest words of law. That no sin can be explained away, much less those sins against the sixth commandment. That there is no way to justify them for yourself, not even if they are so common and so popular, even legal, that a crowd of sinners is still going to face judgment. But then, there were also those who ran into Christ, who had humbled themselves and confessed their sins, who did not get defensive or try to explain their sins away. To those, Christ showed mercy and promised redemption and the forgiveness of sins. To those, not only he granted that forgiveness, but he also granted cleansing. For sins against the sixth commandment often have a degrading and defiling uncleanness to them. But Christ washes them by his word, so that once again he can present his own bride to himself in splendor, the church to himself in wholeness and healed and cleansed and pure and without dirt. That this is the grace of God in action in our lives. That there is no one outside of Christ's redemption on this, even regards to the sixth commandment. And our Lord graciously loves to forgive. That's why he suffered and died to redeem his own bride. That's why from his side, when it was pierced by the spear, flowed the water and the blood, the lifelines of his church, in a picture that harkens back to the very first creation of woman from man, taken from his side. That Jesus loves marriage. Jesus and marriage is his gift. And so cherish the gift. And if Christ Jesus has placed you into this wonderful estate, this thing called marriage, cherish your spouse as the gift that they are from God. That we hear it said, what God has put together, let no man tear asunder. And while it is right that we do focus on that verse forbidding divorce, we also must remember what it first says, that God has put together. God puts people together in marriage. It is his work. And so we take our joy in marriage from what he has done, not necessarily how we perform in it. The seventh commandment institutes private property. That God gives things to you, and God gives things to your neighbor. But these are not equal gifts. They may not be quote-unquote fair. To some he gives much, of which he will require much. To others he gives less. It's God's decision to do what he does. So do you see the great sin in taking something, in scheming to get something in a dishonest way, in failing to take care of something that God has given to your neighbor. Do you see how simple things like being lazy at work is sinful? Do you see how disregarding that which God has given to you, not taking care of it, is sinful? That these are, of course, only the top of the idolatry of putting any trust in the stuff or the possessions that God has given you. That there is no shortage of sins here as well, but the worst is coming in the last two of the commandments, which we'll cover in a week, the coveting commandments. For they will reveal what just quote-unquote naturally comes from our sinful heart is sinful coveting and idolatry. That our greed is shameful in God's eyes. Zacchaeus was saved by Christ. We know this because Zacchaeus' life showed fruit worthy of repentance. That he had been worked upon by God to have faith or trust in Christ, and from the forgiveness that Christ gave to him, he sought to restore whatever he had stolen from his neighbor. Even though what he did was legal and expected, that tax collectors were to make their living by charging too much of people. Even though it was legal, even though everyone knew it went on, it was sinful. This is important to realize in relation to the commandments and how they relate to the laws of the land. That just because something might be legal does not make it right in God's eyes. And that this applies to every single commandment that God has given. But the order here is important. First, salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house, and the fruits came after. May Christ's words tonight, as you heard them in Zacchaeus' account, echo in your mind. And every day that you are reminded by the commandments of your many sins, that Christ Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came to seek and save you. And that this is what Jesus Christ has done for you. That salvation has come to your house, and that your lives, however sinful they have been in the past, they are lives that are changed by the salvation of our God. And that you should live in those changed lives as the dearly beloved bride of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.